Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Up with me and just declare this. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll receive the Word of God. I'll be taught the Word of God so that I can obey the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. I'll tell you what, I've been living in the book of Acts lately, and it's not a bad place to camp out. It's not a bad place to be because there is so much revelation in the book of Acts, so much about how the church was birthed and how it came about and who God has called it to be. And I talked about last week the recipe for multiplication, that how God birthed His church is how God plans to sustain His church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that today, as we look into this, we're going to find another key in the book of Acts as to how we should live our lives as believers in advancing the gospel in the world today, in our community, in Fort Payne, in Rainesville, in Collinsville, Valleyhead. I believe that we're going to see that multiplication that we talked about last week take place. But we cannot have that multiplication without what we're going to talk about today. And I want to read Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. And that's going to kind of just set a precedence for what's taking place in this passage. And then we're going to read in a moment verse 42. Because what's happening in this moment is the Spirit of God has been poured out in the upper room. Pentecost has taken place, and people begin to speak in other tongues, and people are filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter begins to stand up, and he begins to minister and speak and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that are there. And this is what happens in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. We talked about this last week, how in the book of Acts, it would say that daily people were getting saved. Thousands of souls were coming into the kingdom of God. Multiplication. And so I want to somewhat today tie in together what I spoke last week, which was the recipe for multiplication, because I believe that God wants to multiply his church. Because in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "Then all the churches in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, they were edified," right? They had peace. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. That's what God wants to do, is he wants to multiply his church. He wants to multiply you in your life. He wants to multiply this church. That's why we planted in Fort Payne. That's why we're going to see this thing grow and expand, is because God's plan for his church is multiplication. So I want to tie into that, but also tie into what I spoke Wednesday night in the park, which is faithfulness. We're going through on Wednesday nights and talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And on Wednesday night, we talked about faithfulness. And one of the definitions of faithfulness is loyalty or fidelity or being true to you know who you've been called to be. And so I want to tie those two things together, because I believe that the multiplication of God's church and the faithfulness of his people go hand in hand. If we will be faithful to do everything he has called us to do, he will be faithful to multiply. He will be faithful to bring the increase. He will be faithful to make it grow abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or ever possibly imagine. And Hebrews tells us this, that God rewards those who diligently seek him, who seek him faithfully, who seek him consistently, who seek him steadfastly. And that's the type of person that I want to be, is I want to be faithful. I want to be consistent. I want to be steadfast, because faithfulness and consistency are key in cultivating a culture of multiplication. If we will be faithful to serve God, if we will be faithful to seek God, he will be faithful to multiply us. Have you ever seen something that started with a bang? Really exciting. Everybody's buzzing about it. Everybody wants to go there. Everybody wants to try it out. People are excited. Everybody wants to see it and be a part of it, but eventually it fizzles out and it doesn't last. Maybe it was a business. You know, maybe it was a team. You know, a team, they got off to a real hot start and they were 5-0, and then they ended the season 6-5, you know, because they just fizzled out. They didn't last. They didn't make it all the way through. And there's so many things. It's easy. Anybody can start with momentum, But what is key to people finishing well is steadfastness. It's faithfulness. It's consistency. And so I want to talk to you today about continuing steadfastly. That's the sermon title for today, is continue steadfastly. If I could tell people one thing after they get saved, it would be continue steadfastly. If I could tell people one thing before they get saved, it would obviously be that the only way to heaven and to life eternal and to abundant life on here on earth is through Jesus. But once you get saved, if I only had 5 seconds to talk to somebody that just got saved, I would use these two words and I would say continue steadfastly. Because Jesus tells a parable about the sower. He went out to sow, and there were some that they sprung up really quickly, but because of the sun, they had no root, they withered and they died. I believe that it's important as Christians that we have staying power. Yeah. That we don't just get excited in one season and we run and we run and we run, but we should walk and not faint. We should run and not grow weary. We should be renewed with strength like the eagle so that we can continue steadfastly, because anybody can start well, but it takes a steadfast person to finish well. You remember the old story, Aesop's fable, of the tortoise and the hare? And they were going to have a race. And the hare, he was so confident because he was so much faster than the tortoise. And he took off running, but then he stopped here and he stopped there. But what did that tortoise do? He just kept on moving and moving. Slowly but surely, he kept going. And eventually, who won the race? The tortoise, right? You remember that story from when you were a child? The tortoise won the race. Why? Because he continued steadfastly. It's not just about how fast you go. It's about how far can you go. It's not just about how quickly can you get there. It's about making sure that you actually make it to the finish line and you continue steadfastly. Because in Acts chapter 2, which we just read from earlier, the church is birthed with a burst of energy. With a burst of power, the Holy Spirit's poured out, everybody's excited, 3,000 get souls, get added to the kingdom, people are getting saved left and right, people are getting baptized, people are speaking in other tongues, people are getting healed, all kinds of exciting things are happening. But verse 42 is equally important. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I want to show you today how you can walk steadfastly, just like they did in the book of Acts. Listen, they didn't just get a touch from God and then go back about their business. They didn't just have a moment in the presence of God. They didn't just get chill bumps and, well, that felt good, and then they went back about their life. They continued steadfastly, and God is looking for men and women in this current generation that aren't just going to run fast, that aren't just going to get excited in a moment, that aren't just going to start well, but will continue steadfastly. He who endures to the end shall be saved. People that will be constant and committed to the kingdom of God, not wavering at the prospect of persecution, or not wavering at the prospect of hardship and tribulations, but people that will be confident in who God said he would be and in the fact that he who begun a good work, he'll be faithful to complete it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to keep walking. I'm just going to keep being faithful. I'm just going to keep trusting him. I'm going to keep obeying him. Things may get hard. Things may get difficult. It may not seem like I'm getting anywhere, but just like that tortoise, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to continue steadfastly. Every day will not be Pentecost in your life. They had a moment. They had a time where God showed up and he poured out his spirit and great things were happening. But verse 42, they continued steadfastly. The next day, when they weren't in that upper room and there weren't tongues of fire over their heads and everybody wasn't speaking in tongues, they were still holding fast to doctrine. They were still breaking bread. They were still praying. They were still trusting God. They were continuing steadfastly. And I think we put too much emphasis on the moments of excitement and not enough emphasis on being steadfast. Anybody can get excited about something, but it takes a committed person to stay true even when everything isn't as exciting as it was. In fact, it makes me think about the life of Jesus. Jesus lived 30 steadfast years before he ever did anything. From the time Jesus is 12 until he's 30, we have zero biblical record or account of anything impressive. He was just steadfast. But yet, he lived 33 and a half years sinless. So we know that in that gap between 12 and 30, he was continuing steadfastly, yeah. Right? He lived those years with, actually from 0 to 30, no miracles, no sermons preached, no blind eyes open, no lame legs healed, no demons cast out, No meals being multiplied. But yet, on the day of his baptism, when the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove and a voice boomed from heaven, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He hadn't done anything yet.
Yeah, that's true.
Except be steadfast.
Right.
He hadn't performed any miracles yet. The wedding at Cana when he turned water into wine hadn't happened yet. The time that he healed the blind eyes, the time that he multiplied the bread, the time that he raised the dead back to life hadn't happened yet. But God still said, "I'm pleased in my Son." Why? Because he was steadfast. Because he was faithful. You know why? Because God isn't pleased by your performance. He's pleased by your steadfastness. And there's so many people that are out there trying to impress God. Listen, he takes delight in the faithfulness of his sons and daughters. As you realize that as you seek him daily, he's pleased with you. As you obey him, even in the smallest, in the simplest of instructions, he's smiling over you. He's taking delight in you. He's looking down at you in delight and with pleasure. In Psalm chapter 55, David said this, "Evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." What's he saying? I will be steadfast. I will be consistent. I will be faithful to praise God every morning, every evening, every afternoon, even in the times in between. He also said in Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be upon my mouth." I'm not just going to praise him on Sundays. I'm not just going to praise him on Wednesdays. Not just when other people are watching. How many of us are guilty of that so many times? We praise only when other people are watching. But when we're driving down the road, when we're in our house, when we're by ourselves, is there still a song of praise on our mouth? Or is it just when other people are watching? Is it just on Sundays and Wednesdays? Because that's what good Christians do. No, David said, "I'll bless the Lord at all times, when it's good and when it's bad, when I seem happy and when I feel sad, I'm going to bless God at all times." Why? Because my praise isn't determined by what I'm going through, but by who I'm praising. I'm not going to praise based on what is in front of me or what's behind me. I'm going to praise based on who's seated on the throne.
Right.
Who's the king of my life? I want to be steadfast in my praise.
Yes.
David also said in Psalm 57 verse 1, "My heart is steadfast."
Yes.
He said it again. "My heart is steadfast." You know, have you ever read the Bible and you wonder, why did they say the same thing two times in a row? It was for emphasis.
Yeah.
It's because that's the way that they communicated emphasis. And so David is saying they didn't just have exclamation points the way that we do. So the way that they would emphasize something is to say it two times. Because if it's said it two times, it commands attention. That what I'm saying, I really want to put a strong emphasis on this fact. My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. He was saying to God, he was showing us that we can live life with a steadfast and a committed heart. He said, "I will sing and I will give praise." That word steadfast that David used in the Hebrew means to be firm or fixed upon. David was saying, "My heart is firm and it is fixed upon God. It is fixed upon you, Lord. I will sing and I will give praise to you. I'm not going to waver, but I'm going to be consistent." Now listen, consistency doesn't sound flashy or impressive. If you said something about someone and you said they're consistent, it would almost sound like you're saying, a nice way of saying they're boring, right? But consistency and steadfastness in the kingdom of God are things that God thinks very highly of. He's pleased in. He looks at someone that's consistent. He doesn't see boring. He sees somebody that's faithful. He sees somebody that's committed. He sees somebody that's fixed. He sees somebody that's firm, that is steadfast. And you know what? The church is still going today. Because there were men and women that continued steadfastly. I believe that the church would have fizzled out and died if it weren't for verse 42 where it says, "And they continued steadfastly." They just kept going. They just kept serving. They didn't let the moment of God become their God. That's where many churches, many denominations get it wrong, is God does something marvelous, a huge, huge, extravagant thing, and people begin to worship the moment of God instead of the God that created the moment. Don't let that moment of God become your God. That moment you got saved, that moment you got filled with the Holy Ghost, that moment he did a miracle. Those things are great, but continue steadfastly. Don't get stuck looking in the rear view at what God did. Realize that if I'll continue steadfastly, I'll see him do even more today and tomorrow and in the years to come. There were men and women in the church who were willing to keep seeking, keep loving, keep serving, keep praying. Listen to this, even in the mundane. There's going to be some, Jesus from 12 to 30, that's a long time to not do anything great, to not do anything impressive. Seems mundane, seems boring, but he was steadfast. He didn't waver. He didn't get off of course. And it says of the people in the New Testament, Acts 2:42, that they continued in the doctrine of the apostles. Listen, we've got to get back to the place as the church where we're once again solid in our doctrine. The church must teach, preach, and adhere to solid doctrine. Not just ideas, not just catchy quotes, not just impressive philosophies, but solid doctrine. If you're listening to somebody and they're not preaching out of the Word of God, you don't need to be listening to them. And I always say this, don't judge the Word of God by what your preacher says. Judge your preacher by what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God is the only thing that is absolute and final and complete truth. And some people can take these things and they sound good and they make you feel good. And you're just like, whoa, that was so good. That was impressive. But if it's not true to the Word of God, you don't need to be adhering to it. We need solid doctrine, solid teaching in the church, and we need to live by it. Because you cannot have solid doctrine unless you're immersed in the Word of God. And the reason the church has gotten, the reason that people will listen to and will be inspired by false doctrine is because they don't know the Word of God. Because if you knew the Word of God, the moment somebody opened their mouth and it wasn't the Spirit, your spirit says, no, that's not right. I've listened to people before and they look good, they sound good, they make some people feel good, but my spirit goes, that's not truth. That's not the Bible. That's not, that the spirit that's in you is not residing or is not resounding with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who's inside of me. And we have got to be immersed in the Word of God. Here's why. Because a steady diet of the Word of God is exactly what every believer needs in order to walk in the truth. Yes. I'm not legalistic about Bible reading, but I'm serious about it. Yes. Here's what I mean by that. It's a shield against poor theology. Yeah. It's a shield against apostasy. David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning, if I've got the Word of God leading and directing and guiding me, I'm not going to be caught off guard by poor theology. I'm not going to be snuck up on by somebody that's teaching something that is against the Word of God. I'm not going to get tripped up on this or tripped up on that, but I'm going to know the truth, and the truth is going to make me free, because the word is also a weapon against the enemy. When the devil came against Jesus in the wilderness, he said, it is written, it is written, it says. And all three times he quoted scripture against the enemy. So the word is a lamp. It's also a weapon. It's a source of hope. It's a source of encouragement. It brings alignment. I couldn't tell you how many times I was discouraged. I opened up the Bible and it encouraged me. It refreshed me. It gave me a new outlook on life. I was like, whoa, I've never noticed that before. Now I know exactly how to handle this situation. I will never forget that one time when I was in North Carolina, my wife and I were on vacation. I was facing one of the biggest decisions up until that moment that I'd ever faced in my life. Isn't it funny how you look back on situations and they're not as big as you thought they were in the moment? But in the moment, they're big, right? You're stressed out. Like, I had 11 ulcers in my mouth because I was so stressed out, okay? And there's just so much going on. And I remember opening the Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. And word for word, it told me exactly what to do. Exactly how I needed to handle the situation. Why? Because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible knows what you need before you know you need it. So don't say you don't know what to do until you've already opened up your Bible and started reading, because trust me, He'll show you what to do. Why? Because this book is alive. It's not just letters on a page. It's not just philosophy. It's not just good poetry. It is truth, and it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It will show you what to do. It brings alignment and it brings direction. So don't neglect the gift of God that He has given you in this time, which is His Word. His Word will help you continue steadfastly. Because without the Word, you're going to want to wander off here and wander off there. But it's the Word of God that brings you back into steadfastness. Because it says they continued steadfastly. How? In the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is what we now know as the Scripture. Because the apostles that were teaching the doctrine are the apostles that the Holy Spirit inspired to write the Word of God. Peter, Paul, James, all these people that contributed to the New Testament, they were the ones that were teaching this doctrine. So don't neglect this gift, because the Word of God will lead you, will keep you rooted and grounded in the truth so that you're not drawn off course here and drawn off course there. It's kind of like when the U.S. government or when people that owned businesses back in the day before there were counterfeit machines or pens, you know, people were trying to pass off all this funny money back in the day. And so what they would do is they would teach store clerks and they would teach people in the government that were trying to fight counterfeit money. They didn't teach them what the counterfeit money looked like. They gave them a real $100 bill, a real $20 bill, and they said, you study this bill. You touch it. You feel it. You learn every single square, just inch of it. Just study it, study it. Because if you know what the real one looks like, you'll never fall for the fake one. But if you are trying to figure out, is this fake? Is this fake? No, the reason that we don't fall to poor theology and poor doctrine is because we know true doctrine. So true doctrine is the greatest weapon against, or greatest shield against false doctrine. If you know what the real thing looks like, sounds like, feels like, you won't fall for the fake stuff. Amen? So when you know the truth, a lie can't cannot fool you. There you go. That's the word I'm looking for. I want to look at Psalm chapter 51. Would you turn there with me today? Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm 51, I've referenced David a lot today, and you know, not every psalm was written by David, but all the ones that I've attributed to David were written by David. And I think that it's important to know who wrote certain psalms, because you can understand the context of their life and what they were going through when they wrote the psalm, why they wrote the psalm, and it helps us develop and know the character of David, who he was as a man of God. As he said, my heart is steadfast, I will sing and I will give praise to you. But in Psalm 51, we find the story that is following where David has messed up. He has made a royal mistake because he was a king, and he made a terrible mistake. He didn't go to war. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't fulfill his king duties. He stayed home. He sees Bathsheba bathing from his house, and he lusts after her. He calls her in. He is with her intimately, gets her pregnant. Her husband is off fighting for David, where he's supposed to be. So David calls him home to try to cover up his mistake. Uriah is too integral of a person, said, I'm not going to sleep with my wife while everybody else is out defending the nation. So David can't cover his mistake that way. So he has him murdered, right? And then in Psalm 51, David repents to the Lord. He confesses and he asks for the Lord to give him a new heart. And I want to read Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 through 13, because now through humility, David has turned his heart to the Lord, and he's asking for forgiveness and restoration. And this is what he prays. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Here's what I love about David. Is David didn't just want to feel better. David wanted to be better. Yeah. So many times when we mess up, we go to God just to try to feel better about the wrong that we've committed. But David didn't just want to feel better. He wanted to be better. He didn't say, forgive me. He said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. What someone that's steadfast in their heart doesn't go back after the thing that they've just done that was wrong. Yeah. He didn't want to slip back into the sin of his past. But he wanted to be firm. He wanted to be planted. He wanted to be immovable. He wanted to be consistent, not wavering. You know, the only thing some people do consistently is be inconsistent. But David said, no, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Make me immovable. Make me consistent. Make me steadfast. And then he said, I'll show other people how to find you. I'm not just going to want to be better myself, but I want to help other people get better. I want to help other people get saved. You know, I don't want to be somebody that I mess up and I go to God and I ask for forgiveness, and then I mess up and then I go to God and ask for forgiveness, and it becomes this cycle, and we can get stuck in this cycle. I'm not saying that God won't forgive you. I'm not saying God will ever turn you away, but shouldn't it be inside of our heart to want to walk steadfastly? To want to be pure, to not want to be inconsistent, but to want to be consistent. You know, inconsistency, that's the average. That's the norm. That's what everybody else is, but you weren't called to be average.
That's right.
You were called to be a difference maker. You were called to be different. We were called to continue steadfastly. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you today three areas and encourage you in three areas to be steadfast in your life. Three areas that I want you to focus on this week and say, I'm going to, through the help of the Holy Spirit, be steadfast in these three areas, okay? The first one is in your time with God. This is number one important area that you need to fill time in your life is your time with God. Don't forsake it. Don't get away from it. The members of the early church were steadfast in their pursuit of God. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in prayer. They continued in fellowship. They continued in breaking of bread. And I believe that the lack of time with God is one of the greatest contributors to nominal Christianity. Because people go to church, but they don't seek God on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday. They go to church, but they don't open up the Word of God and allow it to direct them and guide them and encourage them and convict them. They go to church, but they don't pray and seek God over decisions and over situations that are going on in their life. They go to church, but they don't worship and they don't praise the Lord when they're in their car on their own or when they're at home. And so there's a difference in being a churchgoer and being a steadfast follower of Jesus Christ. People that are steadfast are regular in spending time with God. Listen, it's a discipline to daily spend time with God. But one thing I've learned about disciplines is usually they're hard, but they're also good for you. It's not always easy to set that alarm clock for 30 minutes earlier and wake up to make sure that before you clock into work, you clock into the Word. Before you clock in to make money, you spend time thanking the one that gave you the ability and provided that job for you. Listen, I've been meditating on this, and I just want to throw this at you really quickly. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Anything good in your life came from God. Sometimes we think that we create good situations or we create good things. Anything that's good came from God, so we ought to thank Him for it. So take time at the start of your day. Sometimes people say, I don't know what to pray. I just feel like I say the same thing over and over again. Just start, one day, start with just thanking Him. God, thank You that I have clean water to drink. Thank You that I have a job to go to. Thank You that I have a spouse. You know, gentlemen, let me remind you, I just read this morning that he who finds a wife found a good thing and obtained favor from God. If you'd quit looking at her as a bad thing and start realizing that she's a good thing, maybe some things would change in your life. Realize that some of the favor that's on your life is only because you're married. A man, when he finds a wife, he finds a good thing and obtains favor from God. That means that if you didn't have her, there's some favor of God on your life that you wouldn't have if you didn't have her. Okay? So I'll just remind you of that. That's okay, you know. All the women are like, yes, Lord, praise Jesus. That's right. I'm a favor. I'm favor in your life. But it is a daily discipline to study and read the Word of God and spend time in prayer and worship. So make sure that you are steadfast in spending time with God, because I cannot express to you the importance of spending time with God daily. And listen, it will change your life. If you do not right now consistently read the Word and pray and worship every single day, just try it. Just try it. I just give you a challenge. For the next week, spend time with God every day. And I'm not talking about checking off a list. Okay, I read. Okay, I prayed. I'm talking about focusing on, I want to connect with You during my quiet time. Yeah. I want to find out, what are You saying? What are You doing? I want to build a relationship with You. That's the biggest difference between what we call religion and relationship, is connecting with God. Yeah. I don't read the Bible because I have to. I don't pray because I have to, because guess what? Nowhere in the Bible does it say I have to. I should want to. Yeah. Because that's a connection point to God. That's how I connect with Him. I want to make sure that, if this is just how I look at it in my life, I want to make sure that He's the first person I talk to. His Word is the first thing that I read. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, I realize that Jesus is talking in the kingdom reference. He's talking about priority. Make Me your first priority. But if I'm making Him my first priority spiritually, shouldn't I make Him my first priority naturally as well? That He's the first thing that I do? I try, when I open up my mouth, my eyes, I say, good morning, Lord. That's try to be the first thing I do, because I never know if I might have an emergency take place and I don't get time to pray. I don't get time to read. You never know what the day's going to throw at you. But I try to make sure that I seek him first. I make it a priority, because it simply means, when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, what he's saying to me is, put emphasis on making me the first thing that you do in the morning, right? In Psalm chapter 63, verse 1, it says, oh God, you are my God. Listen to this right here. This is convicting. You ready? Early I will seek you. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry, in a thirsty land where there is no water. I want to encourage you to be steadfast in spending time with God. Like I said, try it for a week. If it doesn't make your life better, I've got a money-back guarantee, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 12. I'll leave you with this verse, and then we'll go to the next one. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Listen to this. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. We could talk the rest of the time that we have today. Oh, wow, I don't have much time left. But it's all right. Y'all will give me an extra 50 minutes today, right? I said 50, not 15, okay? We could talk all day about just continuing steadfastly in prayer. Some people say it's not faith to pray for the same thing more than once. Well, then why is it when I read the scripture that Jesus tells the parable in regard to prayer about the persistent widow that went to the judge over and over and over and over again until he finally gave her what she wanted? If you go back and you look at the context in which Jesus is speaking, he's talking about prayer. There's something about not just praying into something, but praying through something. Being steadfast. Saying, God, I'm going to keep praying until you do it. And it doesn't mean that you're not twisting God's arm. You're not saying, God, he won't do it. It's just you're saying, I'm going to pray until your timing is released. Until you say no or until you say yes. I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to keep praying. All right. So be steadfast in your time with God. Second thing, very practical, be steadfast in your time with your family. Make your family a priority. So many people get so busy in their job, get so busy in work and school and church and activities and hobbies that they don't spend time with their family. Make your family a priority. Bring them along in what you do, right? Pastor Madison and I made it a priority early in our life that we were not going to allow having children to keep us from living life. We're just going to bring them with us. We're going to take them with us. I know we're the crazy people, but if you see us at the tennis courts, we've got all our children on the tennis court with us. And we're playing tennis and they're riding their bikes around on the tennis court. Why? Because I'm not going to let my children keep me from enjoying life, because I'm going to teach them how to enjoy life. I want to do everything with my family, right? Yeah. When we run errands as a family sometimes. I know that's weird. I know that's not normal in our world today. But I would just rather do things with my family. I don't want to be that guy that I've got my life and my family has their life and then we're maybe together 1 hour a day. I don't want to live life like that, because I don't think that's how God created family. And I'm not saying that if you do that, that you're wrong, but I do want to encourage you to think about more time with your family, because your children won't be children forever. Listen to that, parents. Your children will not be children forever. The older I get, the faster time goes. Yeah. People always told me that. And then I started getting older. I'm 30. I'm not that old. But I'll tell you what. Every year, I can't believe that we're in July of 2021. I mean, now 2020 lasted 7 years. But, you know, 2021 has flown by. Right? And your children won't be children forever. And I know that some days feel like weeks, parents. I know, trust me, I get it. Some days feel like weeks, but sometimes weeks feel like minutes. Yeah. Because it just flies by. So don't waste the time being frustrated and being upset and just not enjoying life with your family. Capitalize. Here's one thing I really want to encourage you with. If you're wondering, how do I have better time with my family? Here's a big one. Capitalize on mealtime. Okay, eat dinner together at the table. Even if it's a pizza from Pizza Hut, eat it at the table together as a family. Turn off the TV. Put your phone on the shelf. Quit worrying about what happened at work. Ask your children questions. Create conversation. That's a great way to spend time with your family. You may be busy. That may be the only time. You know, as soon as it's over, one might have to go to soccer practice. One might have to go to piano lessons. But find a way to spend time with your family. Preserve your weekends. We try to be very protective of the 1 or 2 days that we have a week, or sometimes it feels like we only have 1 day a month. But we try to protect it that this is family time.
Right.
And unless it's an absolute emergency, I'm just not doing it.
Yeah.
I might have to tell you sometime. You might ask me to come to this, come to that. I might just say, I can't. And I might not always give you a reason. You know why? Because the reason is my family is, next to serving God, my first priority. I am here to serve this church. I want to preach. I want to lead this church the best way that I can. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to lose my family for the sake of having a bigger, better church. Because I'd rather have children that go to heaven than have a church of 500 or 1,000 people. And I'm going to put emphasis on my family. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Here's another thing you can do. Play a game together. Turn off the TV and play a game. Right? Because some of you might notice this. When the TV's on, you go, shh, shh, we're watching something. Right? Have you ever done that before? Even saying that, I feel so stupid. Because I've done it so many times. You know what you're saying to your child? What they're saying is more important than what you're saying. And you could always rewind it, probably, in the day and age we live in anyways, right? So, play a game together. Start having family devotions once a week.
Yeah.
Right? Get on your knees in your living room, pray with your children. Teach them how to serve God, how to seek God in your home. Show your children that church isn't the only place God is real. God's real at home. He wants to hear us. He wants to connect us. His presence can be here. Because what you're doing, parents, is you are modeling what they will one day replicate. And if your house is a culture where the TV's always on, and nobody ever talks to each other, and this one's in their room, and that one's in their room, and everybody's frustrated at each other, you're going to continue that habit in the next generation. That's how they're going to grow up. Until somebody says, we're not doing that. You might have grown up that way, but you don't have to live that way. Okay? All right. Fathers and mothers, your children need your affirmation and your correction. They need to hear you pray. They need to see you read your Bible. They need to know that the God that they hear you talk about and they hear about at church is real in your life, okay? Husbands and wives, your spouse needs your time and your attention. There needs to be a time. I can't stand it, and this is personal pet peeve. You can say what you want. When people say, my children are my world, okay? Because if you're married, your first priority is your spouse and then your children. Because if you don't have a healthy relationship with your spouse, you're probably not helping your children very much. You're modeling to them that they are more important than mommy and daddy's relationship. They need to know that you are committed to each other, that you're faithful to one another, that you love one another. So your spouse needs your time as much as your children do. I see so many people that when the children leave the home, the marriage falls apart. Why? Because the children were really what was holding the marriage together. If you're not making an emphasis on spending time with your spouse and being committed to your spouse, listening to your spouse, then you're not going to have a healthy relationship. They need your time and your attention. They need to know that you care. Family is a gift from God.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's see it that way. And let's foster a healthy family environment. So here's the third thing. You ready? Continue steadfastly in, first, your time with God, time with your family, and third, time with your church family. You need to be in the house of God.
Yeah.
And I don't just say that because I'm a pastor. From what I know in the scripture, I think I would feel the exact same way if I sold insurance and I just went to church. I think church is the most important day of the week.
Yes.
Not to be legalistic, but to be scriptural. I don't believe that if you miss church, you're going to go to hell. I don't believe that, okay? So don't go here thinking, man, pastor thinks that if we miss 1 week because we were out here or out there that we're just hellions and we're not going to make it. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm teaching you this based on the Word of God and my love for you as a pastor. I believe that as believers, and as believers with the body of Christ, which makes up the church, it should be priority for us to be in regular fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. I just believe that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says of Jesus, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Okay? He stood up to read. What does that show us about Jesus? It was customary for him to be in church on the Sabbath day. He was regular in attending that what they recognized as the house of God. So here's what I want to do. I want to bust a myth and expose a truth, okay? Here's the myth. The myth is going to church will get you into heaven, okay? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Well, that's not a good example there. But here's the truth. People that are going to heaven want to go to church. The myth is going to church will get you into heaven. The truth is people that are going to heaven want to go to church. Because when you love Jesus and you love his bride, you realize I'm a part of his body. You want to be connected to the body of Christ. So not only is the house of God a place of joy and a place of power and a place of the presence of God, but it's also a place of family. When we come in here together, I am your brother or you are my sister. We are connected as the family of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are promises also for those that are planted in the house of the Lord. Did you realize that? God promises that if you will be planted in his house, Psalm chapter 19, verse 13, it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. If you are planted, you can't be planted without being regularly positioned somewhere. Planted means, listen to this. Here's what the word planted means. Place a seed, bulb, or plant in the ground, to place a plant, seed, or bulb in the ground so that it can grow. Good. When you get planted in the house of the Lord, you are planted in the house of the Lord so that your life can grow, it can flourish, it can increase, it can abound in every good work. The house of God is a place where you can grow. That's why we need to be steadfast. I did you know that statistics say that most people go to church once a month? Most Christians go to church once a month. I'm proud to say that our statistics are better than that here because I see most of you on a regular basis. But the average churchgoer goes to church once a month. Could you imagine trying to have a flower or a plant in your garden, but it only resided in your garden bed 1 week out of the month? Wouldn't be a very fruitful plant, would it? But Psalm 92 verse 13 says, if you're planted in the house of the Lord, you will flourish in the courts of our God. Some people say, we are the church, so I don't have to go to church. Well, you can't be a part of the church unless you're a part of the church, the body of Christ. You can't be an ear severed over here by yourself and think that you're connected. We've got to stay one and be steadfast in our time with God. It says that the early church, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were consistent and steadfast to meet together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, probably the most famous passage in regards to being in church on a regular basis that pastors love to quote. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I want you to be here in the house of the Lord, not so I can have more people to preach to, but so that you can be planted in the house of the Lord and you can flourish in the courts of our God, so that you can grow and so that we can encourage one another. Because I realize I need you and you need me. We need each other. We cannot be successful on our own. If we're going to reach Fort Payne with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do it together. We're going to have to be consistent in our time with God, consistent in our time with our family, and consistent in our time coming together as the church. Let's continue steadfastly. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. I believe in the power of God. I believe that tonight we're going to have a powerful time in his presence. But I want to encourage you that tomorrow morning when you wake up, the power of God has not ceased. God's presence has not left your life. You can continue steadfastly as you seek him, as you pray, as you read the word of God. You're continuing steadfastly and you are staying in the vein of where God has called you to be. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's the perfect law of liberty. I thank you that it instructs us and guides us. And Lord, I pray today that there be a special grace upon your people to continue steadfastly. God, we don't want to do it in our own strength, but we want to allow you to be the grace and the strength and the inspiration and the power inside of us that enables us and allows us to live a righteous and a holy and a set apart life. We just commit this time to you and we honor you. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us throughout this week as we continue steadfastly and as we come back together on Wednesday night as the body of Christ to love you and to encourage one another. We honor and magnify you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. In Jesus' name, amen.